Now, as we continue with our sermons in John's Gospel, if you would turn to chapter 21, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 19 of the chapter. The verses that we come to especially this evening are verses 15 to 19, but reading from the beginning of chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Amen. In these verses that we come to this evening in our sermons in John's Gospel, we come to what is generally referred to as the restoration and the recommissioning of the Apostle Peter, following on from his denial of our Lord Jesus Christ in that judgment hall of Caiaphas, who was the high priest in the nation of Israel at that time. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, as we read in the verses this evening, has now risen from the dead. And in the previous chapter of John's Gospel, he has shown himself to his disciples and spoken many precious words to his disciples after his resurrection from the grave. The Apostle Peter, of course, has been involved in a good many of those appearances of the Lord up to that point. but it is especially at this point in the gospel record that our Lord Jesus Christ takes on to restore Simon Peter and indeed to recommission him once again. Three times over, you remember, Peter had denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And so now three times over, as we read together this evening, the Lord will question Simon Peter with regards to his love to him. Peter will confess his love to Christ three times over, and then three times over again, the Lord will place the shepherd's crook, as it were, back into the hands of his erring disciple once again. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And three times over, our Lord puts that question to the Apostle Peter, and three times over then, the Apostle Peter replies to the question which the Lord sets before him. Well then, as we come to these verses this evening, let me just refer you back to the verses that we looked at last time. For although this questioning and this answering that now takes place by the fire of coals at the Sea of Galilee brings us to the climax, brings us to the finale of the Lord's restoring of Peter, the process of restoration has really begun earlier on in the course of the chapter. You remember what had happened, and we read about it again this evening. The disciples had decided to go fishing on the Sea of Tiberias, on the Sea of Galilee. They had toiled all night. They had brought nothing in. And then as it came to the morning, there appeared the figure of our Lord Jesus Christ on the seashore. He asked them if they had caught, anything. They had caught nothing. And so the Lord then tells them to throw the net over the right side of the ship and they would bring in a great haul of fishes. As all of that happens then, and John identifies the Lord, Peter then jumps out of the ship and wades to the seashore where the Lord now is. Now, what was taking place there was this. As we said last time, in fact, it's a replica miracle. A miracle exactly the same has taken place in the lives of the disciples right at the outset when the Lord had called them to be his children. He had called them to be fishers of men, you remember. And on that occasion also, they had toiled all night. They had brought nothing in. Christ had told them to cast the nets over the ship. They had cast a net over the side of the ship. And as they brought in the haul of fishes then were told that the net broke. With that then, Peter, who especially in that sense features in that former miracle, he falls down before the Lord and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, why he said that very simply was this, because he had been disobedient. He had been untrusting in the Savior's words. The Savior, you remember, and this is the glory of the Scriptures, my friend. The Apostle Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The words of Scripture, the sense of Scripture, the very letters of the Scripture sometimes. And Christ had said to Simon Peter and the others, "Cast thy nets over the side of the ship." They had brought their nets in. They had just dried their nets, we're told there in Luke's Gospel, and that was hard work. And they weren't going to take the word of Christ and cast their nets over the side of the ship. But they, as it were, decided to compromise and they cast a net over the side of the ship. And when they cast the net over the side of the ship, then we're told that the net broke. And Simon Peter, knowing that he had disobeyed the Lord, failed to trust in the Lord, fell down before the Lord and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And now in this replica miracle, you see, the Lord takes them at their word, as it were, from the former miracle, and he says, "Cast your net over the side of the ship." This time they do what the Lord says, and they bring in the great haul of fishes, and it says, "Yet, for there were so many, was not the net broken." And when Peter, my friends, knows and sees that it is the Lord indeed, then it is the Lord stirring up the heart and the mind of Simon Peter, getting him ready for the restoration work that is going to take place in his heart and his soul. Remember Peter's action, verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. He knew it was the Lord, and he was going to make his way to the Lord, to the one that he had offended, the one that he had denied on that occasion in Caiaphas's judgment hall. Dear old John Bunyan used to talk about the right way to take off guilt. You see, there are various ways in which people try to take off the guilt of their sin. Some just say, forget about your sin. That's all you have to do. But John Bunyan knew that that's how you end up with an injured conscience. And he knew there's a right way to take off guilt. And the only right way to take off guilt is to come to Christ with your guilt in your hand and confess your guilt before Christ and under the blood of the cross of Christ. Then you have your guilt taken off. And Peter knows that he is guilty before the Lord. He has denied him with oaths and curses, but now this golden opportunity, as it were, my friends, and as his conscience is stirred up once again in this replica miracle, now he makes his way to the shore where Christ is. You see, the conditioning for the restoration has already begun. And then when they get to the shore, you remember the scene that met them there by the Sea of Tiberias. In verse 9, it says, "As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." And as we've said, the only one other place in the whole of the gospel record where you read about a fire of coals is in this same Gospel of John in chapter 18 in Caiaphas's judgment hall. And at that fire of coals that night, where Peter denied the Lord three times over with oaths and curses, it was at a fire of coals that he did that very thing. And so they came, those soldiers there in the Gospel of John, and they built the fire of coals, and Peter came and warmed himself by the fire of coals. The servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And as he was challenged three times, there, one of his disciples, three times he denied that he knew the Lord. And now, by this fire of coals at the Sea of Galilee, Christ will ask him three times over, question him three times over concerning his love towards him. So although you come in the verses that we come to this evening, you come to the actual restoration, the climax of the restoration, the ground has been prepared. Simon Peter's heart has been prepared. And when the Lord now speaks directly to him, the right responses will eventually come. And the Lord will put the shepherd's crook, as it were, back into the hands of Simon Peter. Well then, in the verses that we do come to, there are three things. There is the restoration of Peter and the recommissioning of Peter, and then the revelation concerning Peter. Now, it's the first one, the restoration, that's the main thing. And it's in relation to that, then, that you have the threefold questions and answers. In verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." Now, if you have a look at the first question and the first answer, and what is it, my friends, that our Lord is stirring up in the heart and the mind of Simon Peter? Well, it's humility. It's humbleness of heart and mind, so that indeed he comes to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as the one whom he loves and serves. The whole thing has to do with loving Christ, but the only way that anyone will ever make a right confession of Christ is out of a humble and a contrite heart as a sinner who has sinned against Christ. That's how it is at the beginning of the Christian life. That's how it is on many occasions throughout the course of our Christian life. You look at the very title that our Lord uses then with Simon Peter as he speaks to him at that time. You see, there's a change between what John the Apostle, as he writes the Gospel under the hand of the Holy Spirit, what he calls Peter and what the Lord actually called Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? John calls him Simon Peter. That was his great name. That was the name that Christ gave to him when he first confessed Christ. Thou shalt be called Cephas, Peter, a stone, a rock. But now you see, when he begins to speak to Simon, he doesn't call him Simon Peter. He calls him Simon, son of Jonas. He takes him back to the old name, as it were, before he had ever met with Christ and had received from Christ that great name that he was to be known by. There were times when he had acted like Cephas, had acted like a rock, like a stone. Indeed, there would be times when he would act like that. But on that occasion, he had acted more like the old nature when he had denied the Lord with the oaths and the curses. And so as our Lord comes to him now, he addresses him not by the new great name that he had given to him, but he addresses him by the old name before he had ever known the Lord in the way that he had. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he takes Peter away back, my friends, to those days when he had no hope without Christ, without God in that sense, in all this world. And when the Lord begins to restore us back to a right position with himself, one of the great instruments that Christ uses in that to our souls is the remembrance that without him we are nothing, we have nothing whatsoever. And he takes us to show us our standing apart from him, hopeless and helpless in God's sight. However, that's not the main point. And the specific question then that our Lord asks him in that verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, what does our Lord mean when he says, lovest thou me more than these? More than what? And of course, you get several kind of explanations with regards to that. There are some people say that Christ would say, do you love me more than these things, these boats and these nets and so on? Now, there's an element of that, no doubt, in the words that the Lord is asking as he probes the depths of the love of Simon Peter towards him. However, him and the rest of the disciples, they had left their boats. It says in that former miracle that they left all and they followed Christ. Even in this miracle, in the last chapter of John's Gospel, Peter had left the haul of fishes and made his way to the Lord, cast himself into the sea. So the Lord isn't really saying, lovest thou me more than these things, these boats and these nets and so on. Some other people say that the Lord is saying, do you love me more than you love any of these other disciples? If it came to the point where you had to choose between me and James or John or any of the disciples, do you love me more than you love any of these other disciples? And again, there's an element, no doubt, in the Savior's question like that. But my friends, the question is much more basic than that. For as in many things, the first thing that you have to ask, what is the purpose of the question? And the purpose of the question is to humble Peter's heart so that out of a humble and a contrite heart, when he confesses his love to Christ, it will be love indeed, out of a heart made ready to make such a confession. And in order to understand the restoration, we must appreciate the sin that took place in the first thing at place and how all of that came about. And it came about when they left the upper room on that night of the feast of the Passover, and when our Lord began to speak to the disciples in the way that he did. And he told them, "This night the shepherd shall be smitten, and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. As it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen from the dead, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended because of thee, yet will I not be offended." Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Now you see what Peter was saying. The Lord tells him quite explicitly, this scripture is going to be fulfilled, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. "Not so," says Peter. "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." You see, his love and devotion and zeal and service for Christ outstripped every other person according to his own estimation and his own thinking. That's where the whole process began. And although Christ warns him where that attitude is going to take him, "You're going to deny me," he says, "because you've got an attitude like that," he persists with that attitude. He fulfills the Lord's will, and he denies him three times over with oaths and curses. Now you see, when our Lord speaks to him and says, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you really love me more than these others love me?" That's what the Lord is saying when he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Not more than these boats or nets or anything else. Not more than you love these others, but do you really love me more than these others love me? And you see, it was the pride of Peter's heart that made him speak like that. And it was the pride of Peter's heart that led him into the sin of denying the Lord three times over. And now as the Lord begins the gracious work of restoration three times over, he puts the question to him regarding his love to him. But that confession of love is going to come out, as I say, out of a humble and a contrite heart. And it is that the Lord is aiming at as he takes Peter back to those boastful words that he uttered that night. And now he says, "Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" If you want to paraphrase that, my friends, don't you hear our Lord saying, "Come now, Peter, boasting child of mine, do you really stand preeminent above all these other brethren of yours? Do you really excel in all of the things that you thought you excelled in, you who denied the Lord? Lovest thou me more than these?" And you would have to say, my friends, on face value, if you're only looking on face value, he loved the Lord least than these other disciples, if results were anything to go by, because they hadn't denied the Lord three times over with oaths and curses. You see, at the end of the day, that's how it was, surely. But he stood that night, and he said, in fact, "Though all men," and he looks around him at the whole apostolic band, "though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." And now says the Lord, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Is that your position? What you said and what you boasted about then, now that you're in the state that you're in, you've denied me with oaths and curses three times over at a fire of coal in Caiaphas's judgment hall, do you really love me more than these others love me? Searching application, my friends, for each and every one of us, and how careful we ever need to be. You know the words of Scripture not to think any man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Let him that thinketh he standeth take care lest he falls. And in a few brief days, from few brief hours indeed, from when Peter made that great claim, then he denied the Lord in the way that he did. Though all men, and now says the Lord, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? What's your opinion now concerning your love to me over and above the others' love to me? And the Lord, as I say then, is creating that humble and contrite spirit, because what's going to come out of Peter's lips is no glib confession of love to Christ. That's easy to do. But what comes out of his lips is going to come out from the soul, from his very innermost being, as he confesses the Lord his Saviour. Well, let's look at the first answer to the first question. Verse 15 of the chapter again. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Now you see that the spirit of humility, in fact, is beginning to work there with Simon and Peter. Look at how he answers the Lord. Now there are two things. First of all, when he answers the Lord, there is nothing of comparison in his answer. He doesn't say, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee more than these. He's dropped that out of his heart and out of his thinking. And he simply says, thou knowest that I love thee. You see, now he's not comparing himself. Now it doesn't matter, my friends. Now the Lord is asking him about his love to him. And that's what we have to do out of a humble and a contrite heart. As the Lord asks us about our love concerning him, we're not to compare it, either for the good or for the worse, with any other person's love. You know what Paul says about love? One of the characteristics of love in that famous chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. He says, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Peter was puffed up like the cock that crowed. He was just like that when he said, though all men shall be offended because of thee. Now when he comes to answer the Lord, and the Lord has pinpointed the issue at that time, now there is no comparison. And he simply says, thou knowest that I love thee. That's the first thing. That's the workings of the humble and contrite heart that the Lord is creating in Peter to restore Peter and make Peter confess his love to him. Now the other thing is this. There are two words in the Greek language with regards to the love in these particular verses. There's the great Christian word agape, which is Christian love, pure, unadulterated, unique Christian love. But then there's another word, philia or filio. And in fact, when Simon Peter replied to the Lord, it's not the first word that he uses, it's the second one. And in this connection, it means strong affection. So the Lord says, in fact, Simon, son of Jonas, agape, do you really love me in the fullness of love more than these others? Simon Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, but he doesn't say agape. He says filio. He says, Lord, thou knowest that I have a strong affection for thee. Does that downgrade Simon Peter at this point? Not at all. Not at all. You see, my friends, Peter has had his fingers burnt once in saying more than he ought to have said. And now he's very guarded in his speech. He has stood up and he has said, though all men be offended because of thee, I will never be offended. And now when Christ says, Peter, do you really love me more than these others love me? Peter, my friends, puts his toe in the water. And he says, thou knowest that I have strong affection for thee. Great high sounding words had come from him before without thinking. But now before the fire of coals and the unbroken net and Christ probing into his heart, he is very cautious in the things that he says. That's a lesson, my friends. You see, in the one hand, like Paul, we say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that's where the glory lies. Not in any arm of strength or arm of flesh that will surely fail us. So there comes the first question, the first answer. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I have strong affection for thee. Then in the process, there comes the second question and the second answer. And look at the Lord's second question then in 16, verse 16. Jesus saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, the old name is used again. Simon, son of Jonas. The Lord has taken Peter's omission. And he doesn't say this time, you see, lovest thou me more than these. He says, all right, Simon, lovest thou me? And in fact, when the Lord speaks to him in the way that he does, he takes up the strong affection bit. And the Lord is saying to him, now, Simon, you've settled the question that you don't love me more than everybody else. That's settled. That's laid in the dust of the earth. But Simon, do you love me? You say, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter about the person beside you or in front of you or behind you. Do you love me? All right, Peter, you've come to that point. You're not setting yourself up over and above all of these others. You don't love me more than these others. You haven't said that when you've given the answer. But Simon, do you love me? There's not a question, my friends, in all the earth quite like that. Do you love Jesus Christ? Now, not in some vague sense. You remember earlier on in John's Gospel, our Lord has dealt with the issue of some people claiming that they had God as their Father. Well, says the Lord, I'll give you a test whether or not God is your Father. And he says, if God were your Father, ye would love me. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you would love me because I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And all was in the Gospel of John. When Christ speaks about his being sent from the Father, it is being sent from the Father to die on the cross. And what the Lord is saying is this, if God were your Father, ye would love me on account of the cross. And that's the issue that every man and woman and young person has to face, my friends. And you see, our Lord Jesus Christ, now that he asks Peter this question, he doesn't ask him about his preaching or about his service or about his witnessing or about his testifying. He asks him about his love. Do you love me, Peter, he says. Do you love me? Not more than these. That doesn't matter. That's irrelevant. It's irrelevant how much or how little anybody else loves Christ. Do you love me, he says. Do you love me? My friends, that's the great question, is it not? Terrific word of finality. You know how the apostle puts it? He says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Now, two strange words. The first one means, let him be accursed. That's what anathema means. Maranatha means, the Lord is coming. And he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? It's love to Christ, my friends, on account of what he has done by his death on the cross. That's the burning issue. And it's the failure of anyone not to love Christ, that's their condemnation. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, and on account of that indeed, we believe that he will be our Saviour forever and evermore. Lovest thou me? And Peter makes his reply, as I say, in the way that he does. Thou knowest that I love thee. Now, it's daring. For all he is just using that word, thou knowest that I have strong affection for thee. But, you see, he's saying to the Lord, whom he'll confess in a moment, knows all things. He says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Albeit it's this strong affection word that he's using. But he says, thou knowest. You don't have to ask my friends, or ask the minister, or ask my wife, or ask my husband. Thou knowest that I love thee. And halting and all as Peter is, my friends, he can't get away from what he knows in his heart, that indeed he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there comes the third and final question and answer between the Lord and Peter, and that's in verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, we must understand Christ's question aright at that point. Now, Christ uses the term filio. Peter, do you have strong affection for me? Remember the two different words. Peter hasn't compared his love with anyone else. Peter simply says, thou knowest, but thou knowest that I have strong affection for me. And now our Lord Jesus Christ takes him at his word and he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Do you have strong affection for me? And my dear old Peter can't abide that. Peter was grieved that he said to him the third time. Now, not grieved in the sense that he was angry, but grieved in his heart that in fact the Lord had put the nail in the sure place and the climax of the restoration was about to come. And that's shown when Peter then does reply to the Lord in the way that he does for the third time. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said to him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Now you see, what was the issue? The issue was this, that away back there after they had come out of the upper room, Christ told Peter what was going to happen. The shepherd shall be smitten, the sheep shall be scattered abroad. And Peter said, not so. Not so. In other words, I know what I'm going to do. You don't know what I'm going to do. But he did what Christ said he would do. And now Peter says, Lord, thou knowest all things. And he bows to an omniscient, all-knowing Saviour. And his humility has come to the right point for the restoration. And even in that, my friends, I think you have to doff your hat to Peter. He says, Lord, thou knowest all things. He is the omniscient Christ indeed. He tries the reins of the heart. He knows the heart and the soul and the mind and the understanding. And Peter now confesses that. But he still says, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest all things from beginning to end. Thou counts the stars in the heavens, threw them into their courses, knows all about eternity. Thou knowest all things, Lord, everything thou knowest. And Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. A great word, a great word. Surely it's a restoration when someone can sit before the omniscient Savior and say, Lord, thou knowest my heart, and thou knowest that I love thee. You remember how the old bedraggled William Cowper wrote in one of his hymns, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. And this is Christ dealing, you see, with a backslider, with one who is being restored, with one who took his own way, with one who saw the consequences of taking his own way. Now, as Christ comes to restore him again to himself, he puts him through all the right processes of taking off the guilt of a humble and a contrite heart, out of which there comes the great confession, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Unconverted person, do you love Christ? Doesn't matter whether you come to church or don't come to church. Doesn't matter if you've got your name on a church roll, or as one good old Irish preacher says, or on a sausage roll for that matter. Doesn't matter a rap. One thing matters. Do you love Christ as the one who went to the cross and died for the sins of men and women, that we might be delivered from the wrath to come? If not, you're of your father the devil, because Christ himself says, if God were your father, you would love me, because I came forth from him who sent me, and he sent his son into the world to die in order that there might be salvation. And so the restoration is worked out in the way that it is. The setting, the stage has been set. Can't you visualize it that far? Of course, my friend, that must have rang alarm bells in dear old Peter. When did I last see a fire of coals? And it was in the judgment hall of Caiaphas, when three times over I said, I know not the man. And now three times over, Christ says, Simon, Simon, Simon. And now the thing that had taken him to that position of denying the Lord, not recognizing the omniscient, all-knowing Christ, it is that he finally confesses, thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I love thee. So then, with that, or intermingled with that, of course, there is the recommissioning, and that has the threefold aspect about it again. And it is Peter's recommissioning, because the Lord places the shepherd's crook, as I said at the beginning, back into the hand of Simon Peter once again. That lovely psalm that we sung, the Lord is my shepherd. You remember one of the things that the shepherd does, says David, he restoreth my soul. And now here you see the shepherd restores the soul of one of his under-shepherds and puts the shepherd's crook into the under-shepherd's hand once again. So just to go through those things. So when they had dined, verse 15, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. And then, of course, he says, Feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Now, when the Lord says, Feed my lambs, it's weak Christians, if you like, young Christians, wandering kind of people, like Peter had been himself. And so he deals with the very group, you see, first of all, that Peter had shown himself to be, although he was an under-shepherd. In that sense, commissioned by the Lord right at the outset, in his behavior at that time, he had been nothing more than a weak and a wandering lamb, hopeless and helpless. And so as the Lord recommissions him again, it's that class of person, if you like, that he deals with first and foremost. Feed my lambs. The lambs of Christ's flock are the young and the weak and so on. And it's the lambs of the flock that he takes to deal with first of all. Then he comes to the sheep. And of course he says, feed my sheep in verse 16 and feed my sheep in verse 17. But again, there's a twofold usage of the word. In verse 16, what the Lord is saying, in fact, is pasture my sheep. Because the sheep of God's fold are not only to be fed, they are to be led in all the way that they ought to go. There is such a thing under the pastoral care that God gives to his church, not only of the feeding of the sheep of God by the word of the living God, but also all of those directives, you see, that come out of the word of God to our souls through those whom God has appointed, elders, pastors, teachers within the flock. We are to be fed with God's word. Not with human opinions. They mean absolutely nothing when it comes to the things of the churches of Jesus Christ in this world. And we are to be led in God's ways, not according to man's ways, but in God's ways. And so as the Lord speaks to Peter, he gives him that overall calling. Feed my sheep, he says. Lead my sheep. Guide my sheep. Do all of those things that you ought to do. That's an obligation that's laid on Peter, but of course it's an obligation that's laid on each and every one of us as the sheep of God's pasture. You remember how the apostle, when he writes to the Hebrews and he gives very definite words, he reminds them about those who had done that in the past and those who are now to do it in the present. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then he says, as for the present, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they might do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Obey them that have the rule over you. Of course, there are many wiseacres among Christians, and they say, I don't believe what God's word says. I don't have to obey anybody. I'm not under the structure which the risen Christ has given to his church. No, no. I do what I like. Well, you're in trouble. This is what the risen Christ ordained. And let none rail against what the risen Christ has ordained. And so as Paul, the Lord says to Peter, feed my sheep, guide my sheep, nourish my sheep. All of those things he delivers into Peter's hand, and the implication is clear for each and every one of us. There are many, many ways of denying God's word by our practice, and this can be one of them. My friends, I've said it so often, it's a hard work, but when are the people of God going to bow to the word of God in every way? In every way. And you take the setting, take what Christ is doing with Peter, because he has in his heart and his soul the risen Savior. He has the good of his church. Doesn't Paul reflect that when he takes his leave of the Ephesian elders and he calls it, in fact, the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood? That's a powerful statement. And he says, you take care of that church. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. God give us to see the church once again to the praise of the Savior. With all the blemishes, with all our faults, with all our failings, with all our backslidings, my friends, still to have it in our hearts and our souls to see the glory of Christ in the midst of his churches. And then there comes the revelation concerning Peter. And that's caught up, of course, in our Lord's words. In verse 18, after having given him the commission, recommissioning him again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Our Lord, you see, gives a revelation to Peter, and it's a revelation concerning his death. And indeed, you would say it's a revelation concerning the kind of death that he was going to die, which would appear to be, without much controversy, a death by crucifixion, which it would seem in the history of the church that is what took place. You see, when you were old, or when you were young, rather, you were quite free. You girded yourself. You walked wherever you would. But when you're old, there's coming a point in your life, Peter, when others shall gird thee, when they will stretch forth thy hands, and they will carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And you see, that's what John, as he gives his explanation, he says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God, by what kind of death. And it was by the death of crucifixion that Peter was to glorify the Lord. You see, here's Christ establishing his dear saint. And what does he tell him? He tells him, you're going to die. You're going to die the death of crucifixion. Christ was a different evangelist than many that we have today. And he tells him, Peter, you're going to the cross. But wasn't that appropriate? Because the one great stumbling block, sad to say, up to this point in the life of Peter was the cross of Christ. When Christ spoke about the cross, be it far from you, Lord, he says. No, no. When Christ said that night, the shepherd shall be smitten, that was the thing that dug into Peter's heart. And he said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, you see. Peter never wanted to hear about the cross. He had old Judaistic theology in his head. Where was the Judaistic theology now? He thought he was going to sit on a throne in the nation of Israel. He's going to hang on a cross in the nation of Rome. And our Lord tells him about that very thing. But you see what the Lord says. Or what John says, this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Peter was going to glorify God in the death that he was going to die. That's God's reckoning of things. That's how God estimates things. That's how Christ speaks about things so often. And of course, when you come to Peter's own final words, as he writes his second epistle, well, he almost conjures up those things that took place by the Sea of Galilee that day. Listen to the words. Wherefore, he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Peter lived all the days of his life with the certain knowledge that he was going to die a death in which he would glorify God. And as he comes now nearing the end of his life in the second epistle, he says, shortly, I must put off this my tent, this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. But he's not morose about it. No. He says, as long as I'm in the tent, I will be diligent, not be negligent, in stirring you up concerning these things. Oh, you know them. You've heard them before. That doesn't matter. I'm going to stir you up again concerning these things. My friends, Peter knew, of course, that his times were in God's hands. You remember when Herod took James and beheaded him, and he saw that it pleased the Jews, and so he laid hold on Peter as well and put him into prison. And no doubt it was in the light of that that they gathered together in Mary's house in the city of Jerusalem, and prayer was made for Peter. This is it. The time's come. The time that Christ spoke about. It's now. Peter's in prison. He's going to be brought out and put to death. No, he wasn't. He wasn't. And the angel of the Lord came that night and smote the chains of his hands, and Peter walked free. Only when God's time would come, when they would take Peter and lead him away in a way that he wouldn't, and then he would glorify God in the death that Christ had spoken about. But until the time comes, as long as I am in this tabernacle, I will stir you up by way of remembrance. What a great transformation. And you look at Peter and you rejoice in what the Holy Spirit tells you about Peter. With all his faults and his failings and his rashness and putting his feet in it like you and I. Like you and I. And yet by the grace of God, he could live in the light of the knowledge that his times were in God's hands. Your times are in God's hands. My times are in God's hands. The only concern is that when that time comes, we end up in God's hands for the good of our souls forever and forevermore. Many great things the Lord did, my friends, during those 40 days when he went in with the disciples after the resurrection, speaking about the things concerning the kingdom of God. In a very real sense, I doubt if there were any more great or more glorious than the restoration of Simon Peter. And the same Lord who dealt with Peter that morning by the Sea of Tiberias at the Fire of Coals is the same Lord that is in heaven above but deals with us in earth below to the good of our souls until we are in his presence forever. Only may the Lord give us listening ears, humble and contrite hearts, a good confession out of a pure conscience that we have believed in Christ as our Lord and Savior.